Let's review a little bit the book of Romans, chapters 1 through 320, the sin problem, guilt, condemnation without Christ, 321 through the end of chapter 5, salvation, justification by faith, apart from works, without the law, through grace, by faith. Chapter 6 through 8, sanctification, holiness of life, righteousness received, acted upon, Christ in me, the hope of glory. God, what can I do to bring glory to your name? And of course, the 8th chapter of Romans ends in that great hallelujah chorus, what can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus? Nothing. Nothing. And actually, if you have the time, read the latter part of the 8th chapter and then start right in on the 12th chapter, and you'll see there's continuity. For chapters 9 through 11 is a parenthesis. It doesn't mean it isn't important. And because we're not going to have time to consider it in the next 35 minutes, because maybe chapters 9 through 11 is the key to the entire book. For Paul was writing from Corinth in the year 58 A.D., to the little church at Rome to show them that what had originally been all to the Jews and now was given to the Gentiles as a wild olive branch grafted in was not now just for the Gentiles, but according to Romans 1:16, to the Jew first and also to the Greek is this dynamic power of salvation. We are in it together. They as literal sons of Abraham, we as spiritual sons who have been adopted by God the Father in His grace and His mercy. Would you turn with me to the last verses of the 11th chapter of Romans? Paul gets so excited about what's going to happen in the future, the restoration of Israel, and the bringing together into a body with Christ as the head, all one in Christ. And so he breaks forth in praise in verse 33, reading from the Living Bible. Oh, what a wonderful God we have! How great are His wisdom and knowledge and riches! How impossible it is for us to understand His decisions and His methods! For who among us can know the mind of the Lord? Who knows enough to be His counselor and guide? Who could ever offer to the Lord enough to induce Him to act? For everything comes from God alone. Everything lives by His power. Everything is for His glory. To Him be glory evermore. I beseech you, dear brothers, to give your bodies to God. Let them be a living sacrifice, holy, the kind He can accept. When you think of what He has done for you, is this too much to ask? And so the first 11 chapters of Romans is doctrinal. And I would just lay it heavy upon you this morning. Learn what you believe. Get your roots deep down into, we want to call it the theology, the philosophy of the Christian belief. Oh, the sad story of those who have just enough to get by. Then I follow on to know the Lord. Dwell deep. take some time to really get to know the major cardinal doctrines. Don't be satisfied with a few hundred verses or kick around a little bit with the STS. Come to grips with the first 11 chapters. And you know, the first 11 chapters really give you a big concept of God. Most of us, we have a little God. How big is your God? Does everything live by His existence? Does everything come into power because of God? Is everything maintained by God? How big is your God? The God who can picture sin, but can bring in His own beloved Son as the spotless Lamb of God upon the cross of Calvary, and through 6 hours on a cross, 2,000 years ago, can take care of the sins of all mankind for eternity. What kind of a God do we have? That person can be put in a new grave and 3 days come forth again in resurrection power. That's the kind of God I have. Who can send His Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost and give to us resurrection power and a regenerated life. How big is your God? And in the light of all that, Paul says, brethren, sisters, commit your body. Because you see, it's through the vehicle of this tabernacle that we get this message communicated to the world. So, let's take a look at the 12th chapter of the book of Romans, because he's talking basically in a threefold direction here. If you are willing to lay your body, your members as instruments unto righteousness, upon the altar and say, God, here I am, lock, stock, and barrel. The whole kit and caboodle. And it's just your reasonable service. That's the least you can do. Don't be conformed to this world. Don't let this world squeeze you into its mold. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And now, beginning with verse 3, he wants to tell you what you should do, so that in verses 4 through 13, you can get involved in the rest of Christ's body. Verses 1 through 3 is what he wants you to do. Verses 4 through 11 is what he wants you, 4 through 13 is what he wants you to be in body life. And then verses 14 through 21, your relationship with a non-Christian. Yourself, your part in the body, and then your relationship to the world. Chapter 12. Verse 3 really says, rate your abilities with sober judgment. I believe it's Philip says, a sane estimate of your capabilities. Don't think too highly of yourself because you become proud. Don't think too lowly of yourself, because then you develop that inferiority complex. Oh, I'm nothing but a worm. Well, congratulations. Well, but you're not. That is a devastate to God's honor. I know that Isaiah says I'm just a worm. And there are times that that's all you feel like you are. But you're a son, a daughter of God. You're His creation. A sane estimate of your capabilities. Realistically looking at yourself. And of course, verses 4 through 8 have been so beautifully dissected by so many these days, particularly Bill Gothard in his seminar, and I trust that you have gone, and if you haven't, you should go. Be a blessing to you. But the use of these seven service gifts to the rest of the body. And by the way, I'd remind you that nobody has all the gifts in the body of Christ. Everybody has at least one of the gifts. And every gift is needed if the body is going to function. This is not only true of the universal church of Jesus Christ, but it's true of that representation right where you live and you minister. If somebody in your fellowship isn't functioning, that fellowship is defective. And we are not to be judgmental and say, well, she or he's got a better gift than I have. Boy, read the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, huh? How do you know what's the most important part? Did you ever try to operate without your kidney? Talk to Bill Michael. He's on the machine, what, two or three times a week? I don't suppose Bill ever thought much about his kidney until things went bad. Have you ever seen your kidney? Does anybody care to see their kidney? Did you ever thank God for your kidney? And yet, you see, one part of the body that has never been seen is so inconspicuous, unnecessary, undesired, and yet absolutely vital. Now, let's talk about the mouth. You know, everybody sees the mouth. Everybody hears the mouth. Everybody talks about it. It's something that's in everybody's mouth. It's the big subject. It's probably your biggest problem. And we think, oh boy, if I could just speak. Is that really your desire? You see here in verses 4 through 8, he's just talking about these gifts where we serve each other. It isn't for ourselves. It isn't my gift. It's the gift of the Holy Spirit. Non-Christians don't have these gifts. They may have some natural abilities that look very much like these, but these are the gifts of the Holy Spirit for the body of Christ, and you have one of them. You may have more than one, but I assure you that you don't have them all. And what you do have is absolutely necessary for the body of Christ where you live to function properly. And that's why he begins in verse 9 through verse 13 to sort of take these gifts and show how they minister to the rest of the body. How can we as the NAV gang in the central part of the United States, a broad sweep all the way from the Dakotas down through Illinois over into Indiana, Michigan, and Ohio. How can we help the rest of Christ's body who are just as dear and precious to the Lord as we are? Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor what is evil. Cleave to what is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. That's how you let your gift be shed abroad in the fellowship of Jesus Christ, regardless of the label or what. What can we do to help Campus Crusade? Well, verses 9 through 13 is our ministry to them. If they have a need, we jump right in and help out. We're given to prayer for them. We love them. We're involved with them. What's Campus Crusade's involvement with the Navigators? Exactly the same thing. God has given to them some gifts. And you can take InterVarsity, you can take Youth for Christ, you can take Young Life, you can take the Lutheran Church, you can take the Evangelical Free Church. You see, whatever you want to label it, we need them and they need us. And we're all in this together, huh? In order that verses 14 through 21 will be a reality. And if I'm not really concerned about the rest of my body, then really I could care less about the world out there that's going to a Christless eternity. And it goes back to verses 1, 2, and 3. My personal relationship to Jesus Christ as seen in my presenting this body a living sacrifice. Bless them that persecute you. Bless and curse not. Boy, that's tough, huh? That's where he starts. One of the hardest areas. Somebody doesn't like you. Somebody's done you a dirty deal. Somebody talks about you. Bless them. A little later on, he uses another illustration down in verse 20. If your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him to drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. See, this whole context here, verses 14 to 21, is predicated that I believe chapter 1 through chapter 11. And when I realize the exceeding sinfulness of man, when I realize the glorious salvation that God has wrought in Jesus Christ, when I begin to comprehend a little bit about this whole matter of holiness, when I know and reckon and yield, and through this conflict with myself, I realize that it is a life of victory through the Holy Spirit. And I can really say, all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, to those who are called according to His purposes. Then I want to begin to live this chapter out. But if that isn't as the basis, the superstructure of my life is going to be very artificial. Chapter 12 are some very concise statements and promises by God in my relationship with one another. Now, chapter 13 is my relationship to the government. And boy, you talk about something that's relevant today. My relationship to the state. And you notice it starts with the state, and it ends with the Savior. My relationship to higher powers and my relationship to the highest power. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill their lusts thereof. And we're not going to take the time this morning, gang, in chapter 13. But believe me, you better believe chapter 13. And there's no way to walk around it. It is a tough one. We are to pay taxes. We are to be submissive. We are to obey the police. We are to obey the military. We are to obey those who have been put in authority. Business Week magazine this week has a condensation of a new book that's on the market. I'd like to get the book. I'd like to get it for several reasons. One is that it's handling one of the biggest subjects that the NAVs are facing right now, and that is the matter of authority and submission. And Lauren Sani, our president, has been spending most of the last year or two on this very subject. What does the Bible say about the matter of authority and submission? But also, I'd like to get the book and see what he has to say for it. Presumably, he's a non-Christian. I say presumably because of some of the things that I read in the condensation. But the whole thesis of the book is that submission to authority is a thing of the past in America. Let's forget about it. Where do we go from here as a society? In other words, this author is saying that the anti-authority, anti-submission attitude of people today is no longer a part of their character, of their conduct, of their conviction, of their conscience. So where do we build? In the 1980s and the 1990s of America. Well, you see, I can accept that thesis because I am under the authority, of this book. Let me give you a practical illustration. Women's lib, of course, is a hot item. And within the context of scriptural principle and dialogue, there's much to be said. Women are not inferior. They are equal. But the man is the head of the home. The man is the head of the church under God. Now, you can argue, but, you know, there's the Bible. Man or women are to be submissive to civil authority. The 13th chapter of the book of Romans. So on Saturday mornings, tomorrow morning, we have a horseback ride. And we called it by various names, dads, fathers. Last week we called it a stag ride. And I had two mothers, wives, say that this was very unfair. Why don't we have women's rides on Saturday morning? I said, well, basically, because I'm not interested in taking women out on a ride. Well, Mr. Foster, that's your prerogative. You own the ranch, but you're not going to get away with it. Do you know, at Saturday morning at 7 o'clock, those two women were down there ready to go on the ride. We had about 20 or 30 men. These two women were there ready to go. Well, my head wrangler just didn't have any horses saddled up for them. And one of these women, as we rode out of the gate going on our ride, oh, she was mad. Fire just blazing out of her eyes. And she hollered at me, and you call this a family ranch? Well, let's see, what's the last part? If your enemy hunger, feed him. You know? Well, you just don't say, if you don't like it, go someplace else. That's how, you know, you feel. That's how I felt. There's a lot of other ranches. Sister, go over there. No, you know, in Christ, what do we do? Well, I tried to explain to her husband the night before my Christian philosophy. He didn't understand that at all. What does your Christian philosophy have to do with running a guest ranch when my wife wants to ride? You see, these are the practical outworkings of it, huh? It's one thing for me to say, well, boy, read the 13th chapter of Romans. It's right there. We're living in a society that's pagan. We're living in a culture that is anti-God and anti-Christ. And it's really pharisaical for us to say we live in Christian America. For us to have on our coins, in God do we trust, huh? This doesn't discourage us because Paul was in a lot tougher culture and situation when he wrote this book. He was under the heel of the Roman government. Men had no rights. The only reason that he could write this letter and he could go to Rome was because he was a Roman citizen and he appealed to Caesar. And as a citizen of Rome, he had that right. If he hadn't been that, his head would have been removed. He would have been long gone. We have tough taxations. Matthew, before he became a Christian, 70-80%. And he got a percentage of what he could get. Isn't it great that God saved him? And I believe God's in the business of saving the IRS, you know. But this is the way, this is life. And so then we come to the study of a book of Romans, and follow along, will you, with me? Let every soul be subject to the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth that power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And I know there's all kinds of questions in your mind right now, but I remind you of the proverb, the heart of the king is in the Lord's hand. As rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. And so when you talk about there are ordained of God, it comes back to how big is your God? Is he in control? Is he on the throne? Or are we being manipulated by political mafia? My life is in God's hands. Verse 3, rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou be then afraid of power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have the praise of the same, for he is a minister of God. That's an interesting comment, huh? They are ministers of God to thee for good. And that guy that comes up behind you with that red light flashing, well, say, thank you, Lord, here comes one of your ministers. Well, you know, look at verse 7. Render therefore your dues. Tribute to whom tribute. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled that law. Let's come over to chapter 14. Chapter 12, my relationship to individuals in the body of Christ, in the world. Chapter 14, my relationship to the government and the powers thereof. Chapter 14, my relationship to those who are weak in their faith. And this is a good chapter for navigators. How to disagree without being disagreeable. This is the spirit, not the letter of the law. What if you run into somebody who doesn't want to memorize Scripture the way you like to memorize Scripture? Who doesn't like to worship God just the way you like to worship God? Who thinks that the inductive or deductive method of Bible study, that's okay when you're your age, but as you mature, there's other ways of studying the Bible. And, you know, your whole little methodology world begins to crumble. What do you do when you come across a Seventh-day Adventist who's very strong, not only on the observance of the seventh day, but a lot of the Mosaic laws they're trying to observe? What do you do with somebody who is offended by something that you do? Or what do you do with somebody who says, well, you know, you're okay, but you're too narrow. Come on, let's have a beer. Let's go down and yuck it up. I mean, this is the day in which we live, you know, and you navigators have got such a narrow picture of the big picture. Loosen up a little bit. Well, this is what the 14th chapter is all about. And there are seven principles here that I'd like to share with you, real fast-like. All I can do is just mention them. They are not my principles. They're right here in the Word of God. How do you handle people who differ with you? Number one is verse 1 through 3. You do not condemn. You start condemning, you become the judge. Then you develop that superiority attitude. And I'm better than you are. A non-condemning attitude. him that is weak in the faith receive ye. Across the top of the chapter, I have put the ministry of bearing. B-E-A-R-I-N-G. And it comes out in the first verse of the next chapter. Receive the person who is weak. There's a lot of overtones for that in the NAV ministry. A lot. And he goes ahead to talk about people who are weak in verses 2 and 3. Verses 4 through 7 operate on the basis of conviction and not convenience. Conviction and not convenience. Have some absolutes on why you do what you do the way you do it. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Verses 4 through 9. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or fall. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Are you? And this is not the day for conviction. You're really out of it if you live your life on the basis of absolutes. The situation determines the ethic of action. And that's the modus operandi. Beginning with verse 10 through verse 13, principle number 3. Consideration and love for others. Why do you judge thy brother? Why do you set it not thy brother? We all will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Let us therefore not judge one another any more. Never put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in your brother's way. Consideration and love for others, even though you really disagree. Now we're talking about brothers in Christ, sisters in Christ, others and members of the body. Verses 14 to 17, principle number 4. You be consistent in your personal practice. You be consistent in your personal practice. He's talking about eating meat that caused people to be offended. In verse 15, if thy brother be grieved with your meat, you're not walking in love. In other words, gang, what he's saying is, your conscience cannot be your guide. It has to be your brother's conscience. And if what you're doing causes him to stumble, you can't do it. There's a little phrase that Dawson used to give to us so many times right from this podium. Gang, others can, we cannot. This chapter is dealing with the gray zones of life. The taboos. The marginal areas. What's wrong with this? The Bible doesn't say anything about that. How come other people are doing it and you don't do it? That's what this is all about. And Paul right here in the middle is saying, make sure there is consistency in your daily practice. And I won't get into it this morning, but there's a lot of things I don't do. Not because I'm so good or holy or anything else. But I just know that there's a lot of guys looking to me and following in my train that would really stumble. It would be tough on them. And they're legitimate. It isn't all the naughty, naughty, you know. I know those guys say, boy, I'd never go with a girl who smokes a cigar. I have nothing to do with a girl who chews tobacco. Congratulations. You know, Then I meet the guy who says, I'm a self-made man. Well, congratulations, you've just relieved God of a lot of responsibility. I sure hope he knows that. Verses 18 and 19, be constructive. Be constructive. Let us therefore follow the things which make for peace and the things which will edify one another. God, take from the Navs any criticism of others in the body. Let it not be mentioned among us. Their weaknesses and their, because they're part of our body. When one member weeps, we all weep. When one member rejoices, we all rejoice. Because we're trying to build each other up. And you know, when you tear another organization down and say, hey, I didn't think he'd stand it. You see, by pushing him down, it sort of lifts you up, huh? And this is the world's philosophy. As I go up the ladder of success, it's toughy if I happen to step on your hands or toes. And I'm going up, and if you're going down, get out of the way. Well, that isn't the Christian philosophy. God wants us to be a success. He wants us to move, but not at the expense of others. Be constructive. Verses 20 through 23. Let your neighbor's conscience be your guide. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat. The little expression is so true, gang. If in doubt, don't. Should I marry that guy? Boy, the very fact that there's a question. Hold off till the Spirit of God gives peace. Should I go someplace? Some of you are thinking about making a move. Some of you gals want to talk to Marion afterwards. We have needs at the range for a secretary, other jobs. The Glen does. And there is the rightful question. Wanting to be in the center of God's will. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about some of you who are questioning the legitimacy, the rightfulness, the Christ-honoring type of thing. The relationships. And boy, if you're in doubt, hold up. And let God give leadership. And wait for Him to give leadership. And it's that waiting that's tough. And then the last principle are the first three verses of the 15th chapter. We that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. I believe the Navs are in the business of bearing up the young and the weak and bringing them to a place of maturity and reproductivity. So my seventh principle is Christ-likeness. They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. And don't be ashamed or embarrassed if you're working with a gang of fellows and girls that have got problems and they're weak and they're sterile. And they're not gun whores. And none of them wanted to come to this conference. You know, you got some of those. Now you're disappointed because you thought they'd show up and they could care less about Glenary. We that are strong ought to bear. And you see, he says in verse 3, for even Christ pleased not himself. The reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Jesus Christ. And by the way, here's a great verse for those of you who plan to get married or when you get married to claim in your new matrimony state. Verse 6 of Romans 15, that ye may with one mind and with one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wouldn't that be terrific as a young guy and a young gal, you could say, sweetheart,
Let's claim Romans 15:6, that together with one mouth and with one mind, we can glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, together. The rest of the 15th chapter is Paul's philosophy of his personal ministry. I believe Lauren Sanney has a tape on this. I've heard it anyway. Don't know if it's in the library or not. Verses 14 through 21. The Christian's philosophy of ministry. And if you want to develop a good philosophy of ministry, grab a hold of the 15th chapter. And then the 16th chapter, Paul is saying goodbye and hello and how are you to 35 of his intimate friends who live over there in Rome or that he wants to share with. Imagine writing a letter and even being able to think of 35 friends who are so intimate that you want to put their name. I couldn't even spell some of these names. H-A-Y-N-E-S. Great names. Let's close off, shall we, with reading Romans 16:25. This is our benediction as we go to coffee break. God bless you. You're a great group, and I thank God for you. You know, and I'm so thrilled that the conference hasn't been just a lot of mechanics or just a lot of organizational fall-a-roll, and there's a place for that. But I believe that as I've listened to you talk and interacted with a lot of you during the week, that it's been centered in Jesus Christ and what He wants, individually and collectively. And this is the way Paul ends his letter. I commit you to God, who is able to make you strong and steady in the Lord, just as the gospel says, and just as I have been telling you. This is God's plan of salvation for you. It's been kept secret from the beginning of time. But now, as the prophets foretold and as God commanded, this message is now being preached everywhere, so people all around the world will have faith in Christ and obey Him. To God alone, who is wise, to Him be glory forever, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Sincerely yours, Paul. Let's pray. Let's stand, shall we, as we pray together? Okay, let's join hands together, cross the rows, shall we? Father, perhaps our prayer this morning as we close this Bible lesson in the book of Romans should be built upon Romans 15:6. That to God, together, with one mouth and one mind, we may bring praise to Jesus Christ through God our Father. Give us a unity and a oneness and a love and a heart seal. Thank you, Father, for speaking to us from your book. In Jesus' name, amen.